Turn to Genesis chapter 39. We'll be back in the life of Joseph, Genesis chapter 39. If you could also find 1 Peter chapter 2 and put a bookmark or a finger or some way of getting back there. Let's just pray. Dear Lord God, we do pray that this morning, as we turn to your word and as we seek to understand your word, that Lord, it would come with clarity. Lord, I pray that as the one who is to speak, that my words and my thoughts would not get in the way of your truth. And Lord, I pray for all of us here who listen, the preacher as well, that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear. You would give us hearts that are ready to change. And you would make us willing to conform to the demands of your word for our holiness, for our transformation. And we pray this for our youngsters. As those teachers have gone out and taken their classes with them, we pray that you bless them and be with them. In your son's name, amen. So, Joseph, back in Genesis 39. While you're finding your way, let me remind you of the things that we've learnt already, because it's actually been 6 months since we started, and my guess is not every one of you's hung on my words quite as intently as I did. In our first study, we saw the danger of favouritism. It was demonstrated in the life of Jacob, Joseph's father. And that favouritism led Joseph's brothers to hate him. They didn't deal with the hatred that was in their heart, and it bubbled up and it became a murder plot. And then they changed their mind and it became the treacherous act of selling their brother as a slave. In the second study, we looked at the actions of Judah and Joseph, and we saw that Judah fell into the snare of sexual temptation. But Joseph, we witnessed, was able to resist that snare. There was the amazing, overt temptation from a rich and beautiful and determined woman, and Joseph stood up to it. And we saw that his resistance was built on a predetermined resolve. Critically, he knew that he was God's, and that the evil that was proposed would be sin against God. We saw Joseph's plan, and we saw Joseph's purity in that temptation. Today we're going to look at the same passage. We're going to go through further in that passage to the end of the chapter. And our focus will again today be on the way that Joseph resists temptation. This time we'll consider a temptation that is probably more common to us than a rich, beautiful woman throwing herself at us. We'll come to that in due course. Let's get to the passage, Genesis chapter 39, and we'll skip a few pieces. I'll tell you where we're going to skip forward. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Verses 7 to 10 have the details of Potiphar's wife's attempt to seduce Joseph. We'll pick it up again in verse 11. One day he, that is Joseph, went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Verse 13 to 15, she rehearses the story she'll tell her husband. Verse 16, she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So we see Joseph in adversity. He puts flesh on the teaching we considered in 1 Peter. And if you go to that passage where your finger is, or your, I don't know, your bus ticket is, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 20. Keep your finger in Genesis as well, because we're going back there. 1 Peter 2, 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. We will see that Joseph was surely commended for how he stood up under his suffering, when he suffered as a slave and when he suffered as a prisoner. And if you turn back to Genesis chapter 39, and we'll stay there for the rest of the morning. Let's understand the narrative before we seek to apply it. I want to spend some time in getting to understand and appreciate the situation Joseph was in. Please indulge me as we do this. We see the first occasion when Joseph goes from a comfortable situation to an uncomfortable situation in at the start of the chapter. There are going to be two occasions where Joseph goes from being in what we would regard as a comfortable place to a place of suffering. The first is at the start of the chapter, where he's taken to Egypt by the slave traders, and then he's brought by Potiphar. The description is very matter of fact. Let's think behind the words to the emotions. He was sent on an errand by his father. He was threatened with murder by his brothers. He was stripped of his robe. He was thrown in a pit. He was sold as a slave. Then, as a piece of merchandise, he was dragged across the desert. He was probably stripped again when he got to Egypt, put on the auction block. This was a teenage boy, probably 17, wearing a loincloth at most, stared at and prodded by strangers. He was unable to understand the language as they discussed the merits of this piece of meat. He's the centre of attention as he's sold like an animal. The favoured son, the one who was trusted by his father, is obedient in taking the message to his brothers. And what's the result of his obedience? The beloved son was betrayed, he was beaten, he was bought. In Egypt he was stripped, he was scrutinised, and he was sold. Imagine the confusion that ran through his mind as those long minutes stretched out as he stood on the block waiting to be sold in a foreign meat market that traded in human flesh, unable to understand a word that was spoken, and dragged off to a life as the lowest servant in the household. He was prepared, he was raised as a spoilt child. Nothing prepared him for this change in his life. And in that house he serves his master's best interest. And we saw in the passage, didn't we, everything Potiphar had was blessed by God, the things in the house and in the field. And yet, everything goes well for... When everything is going so well for Joseph, he becomes the subject of a false accusation. The woman who can't have him makes sure that nobody else can have him. She takes the cloak that showed Joseph's purity and she used it as an accusation for attempted rape. Verse 19 draws our attention then to the second time that Joseph is removed from a comfortable circumstance. This verse tells us that the man Joseph had served faithfully burns with anger and throws him out. The best of servants is accused and the best of servants is found guilty. He's thrown in prison without the decency of a trial, let alone a fair trial. And why could Potiphar throw him in prison? He could do it because it was his prison. Verse 1 told us he was the captain of the guard. In effect, Potiphar's role in Egypt was the head of the secret police. He rounded up the people who were the enemies of the state, the people who were the enemies of Pharaoh. He was a powerful man, a man used to dealing with those who were against the leaders. And he dealt with them harshly, I'm sure. This powerful man now has Joseph on the top of his hate list. As Alistair Begg puts it, Joseph has gone from having the run of the house to being run out of the house. And what would it have been like in that prison? Turn to Psalm, or if you're following, turn to Psalm 105, verse 17, if you want to write it down and catch it later. This leaves us with no doubt about the circumstances that Joseph was in. We don't need to speculate what that prison was like. Psalm 105, verse 17. Joseph, sold as a slave, they bruised his feet and shackled his neck. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons. You can guarantee this prison wasn't set up for the rehabilitation of offenders. This prison was set up to crush those who opposed Pharaoh. And we see from Scripture it wasn't there for the comfort of Joseph. Did Joseph deserve to be sold as a slave or sent to prison? We would have to say no. The circumstances were terrible. He was humiliated and he was hurt. He was powerless and he was persecuted. When he was part of that Ishmaelite merchant's inventory, it wasn't obvious that everything would go well and he would prosper in Potiphar's house. Imagine how he felt when he was looked over like a dumb animal on the auction block. And when he entered Potiphar's house, he wasn't on an accelerated graduate program guaranteed to get him to the top. He was an entry-level slave given the lowest of tasks, and he was probably mistreated when he couldn't catch on because he couldn't understand what they said. And we've seen prison wasn't a comfortable alternative. His ankles were bruised as he was secured to the wall. Such a place you'd get to the end of your chain fairly quickly. So as a working model for how to respond to unjust sufferings, I would say Joseph is our man. This fits so well with what we've seen in 1 Peter, and it complements what Colin brought to us from Job. This is a man who took suffering and responded right. So, we've spent some time seeing the situation Joseph was in. If he's a model, let's see how he responded. Firstly, he resisted temptation. Now, Joseph, as we've talked about, is rightly famous for resisting the sexual temptation that came his way. Temptations we're going to consider today are not so easy to run from because they come from within us. These temptations are real, and I believe each of us will have known these temptations. I know for myself I've fallen into the trap of these temptations. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the temptation to bitterness, resentment, and self-pity. These things, bitterness, resentment, and self-pity, are the silent killers in the life of the believer. These are attitudes that kill our joy. These are attitudes that stop our sanctification dead in its tracks. These attitudes dishonour the name of our Saviour. When we give in to these emotions, we don't bring any glory to our Saviour. When resentment reigns in our hearts, the work that we're meant to be doing as God's people is undone, it's half done, or it's done with no prayer and no unity. On Thursday we talked about how we are a church. A church is a body. It's not just a collection of individuals. And Christianity is a team sport. A team sport with no subs bench and with a player manager. We're all meant to be involved. And when we give in to resentment, when we wallow in our self-pity, when we just allow ourselves to become bitter and hardened, we aren't participating in the way we should. Now I want to tell you before we rehearse these things, there's only one person I've specifically thought of when I've gone through this list, and he's one of the people who stood up in this auditorium. So if I stand on your toes, it's not intentional. But if the Lord speaks to you, then don't ignore it. So what are the things that make us bitter and resentful? There are so many things that can do this. We can become bitter and resentful when people are elevated above us. It can happen when people don't understand our point of view. when people don't value our contribution or recognise our talents, when people tread on our toes. It can happen when our life circumstances aren't what we hoped for or aren't what we feel we deserve. Just run through the list. I expected to have more money by now. I've worked hard all my life and this is all I've got. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd be the boss by now. If I'm not the boss, at least I thought the boss would like me. I thought I'd have a job. I thought I'd be in a better church with better people. I thought my family would appreciate me more. If anybody was ever entitled to self-pity, it was Joseph. I don't want to minimise anybody's hardships, but let's take a stock check of some of those things against Joseph's list. Your family don't appreciate you. Joseph's family trying to kill him. Maybe you've lost your job. In 10 minutes, Joseph went from slave of the year to being chained to the wall. You tried to be faithful to God, and things have got worse, not better. Joseph refused to sin against God, and he ends up in the dungeon. Prison was the reward for his purity. You seek financial security. 1 minute, Joseph's the favourite son of a rich man. Then he's just a piece of merchandise. He made his master wealthy, and then he becomes a penniless prisoner. He knew wealth, and it was torn away. You thought your Christian life would be carefree and devoid of trouble. What about those promises that the Bible has? All things work together for good. I have a plan to prosper you and give you a future. Do those promises mock you as you suffer? Or don't you think the devil tried to do the same thing with Joseph? Don't you think he tried to mock him about the dreams that he had? I imagine this conversation. Don't you think he whispered in Joseph's ear? No one's bowing down to you now, are they, dreaming boy? Every time you're faithful, you end up suffering. What was the point of obeying your father and searching out your brothers in the desert? It only got you sold as a slave. And why did you resist Potiphar's wife? Was it to end up in this stinking dungeon? And do you think God will raise you up from this place and have your family bow down to you, curse God and die? Do we know these times of bitterness? Have we been through things that no one else can understand? Are we in those things now? Are things so bad that we cannot serve the Lord? Or are our relationships so soured that we can't fellowship with those who are our blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe we think, when this time is over, I can do something for God. But not now. Not now. I've been hurt so badly. Now. Those leaders have said things that have cut right into my heart. We make it a spiritual thing. I've known a time of barrenness. I've known a time in the wilderness. And I imagine this like an army. An army with a sick bay. And in the sick bay there are 3/4 of the soldiers sat there with their feet up. What's the problem? Someone's trodden my toe and it hurts. I can't march. I'll be better with my toe up. I can't really take any weight on it. When did it happen, soldier? Well, it was a decade ago now. But I still can't march. We have to get back. We cannot let the bitterness leave us paralysed. These are common experiences, and experiences that have terrible outcomes. So we need to know what Joseph did to overcome these temptations. What weapons did he use? Now, the dialogue is speculation, not revelation. Let me assure you of that. But I think there is some element of truth there. But what Joseph did in resisting was he recognised God's sovereignty, God's purpose, and God's promises. In resisting temptation, Joseph would have used the promises and the providences of God for his encouragement. When the devil said, "Look, you're in prison," Joseph said, "Ah, yeah, but I was in a pit, and God brought me back up from the pit." When the devil said, "What about your dreams?" Joseph may have said, "I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." Joseph's resistance to temptation was rooted in knowing that the events he went through were under God's control, and that in all things God was working his good purposes. Joseph's conclusion was that God had not lost control, but had placed him in these situations. He knew that the promises he received spoke more clearly of God's goodness than the circumstances he saw. And he knew that while the circumstances were grim, that God was with him and remained gracious. And God remained the one who was working for his good. And there in the dungeon, if it had been written, I can imagine he would have sung with John Newton, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. So its grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home." So we find encouragement to resist bitterness in what Joseph went through and what he did. We see it also throughout the New Testament. I think of the words of the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. He draws our attention to Christ who suffered unjustly. And he says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart." We have an example of Joseph to follow. We have an example of our Saviour to follow. And you remember when we talked about Joseph's resistance to Potiphar's wife, we said he understood the world order. The world order was that he belonged to God, and that everybody else belonged to God, and in all things he served God first. Well, that understanding not only enabled him to face Potiphar's wife and the temptation there, enabled him to face the temptation to bitterness, because he was always working for the Lord. So when he was in Potiphar's house cleaning the boots, he did it for the Saviour. When he was in Potiphar's house in charge of everything, he didn't get above himself because his boss hadn't changed. And when he was in the prison, he was still working for the same boss. So we see two key things that Joseph used. It was his knowledge of God's sovereignty and his submission to that sovereignty. So if we've seen the first thing, how he resisted temptation to bitterness, let's see his response to the circumstances. We've seen the resistance, now let's look at the response. We know that he became a slave. How did he become the favourite slave? We're told in verse 2 of chapter 39 that God was with him and blessed him. Then we're told in verse 3, we see that Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with Joseph and blessed him. Joseph found favour because it was God's purpose that he should find favour. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, gives us the key here. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." With that knowledge of God's power over the hearts of men, that knowledge that what happened in terms of Potiphar's heart and the prison warden's heart being turned to Joseph was God's will, let's look at the practical things that happened and notice the lessons for us. We've already seen the mindset that Joseph brought with him. His mindset was that he worked for the Lord. Given that in God's sovereignty, God had placed him in this situation, his response was to make the most of the circumstances, to make the most of the situation. In outworking his resistance, it seems to me, Joseph's thoughts would have been, "If God has put me in this situation, how do I serve him here?" He concludes that it's not by grumbling about the circumstances, it's by making the most of his circumstances. They're not ideal. They're a long way from what Joseph would have expected. They don't involve his brothers bowing down to him. But God is sovereign. God's placed me in this place, and therefore I will serve him where he's placed me. So he decides that he needs to start witnessing to those around him. He needs to start witnessing for God. How does he do this? Well, he points out the sheer folly of a polytheistic lifestyle that they lived in. He builds a case for one sovereign creator. He attacks the prevailing culture of loose morals. No. He does the thing that he can do. He becomes the best servant that he can be. He served his heavenly master by being the best slave he could be for his earthly master. In this he lived out 1 Peter well before it was written. Let's dig a little deeper and see what he did. How did he go about being the best servant he could be? Why was he Potiphar's favourite? Why did the prison warden put him in charge of everything that was in the prison? What was it that they saw in Joseph? Clearly, Joseph is a young man with a significant level of skill and intelligence. He could organise and he could motivate. He was able to plan and to plant and to reap. He made his master's land more productive and his investments grow. All of this helped by the Lord's hand being on him. We might not have those skills, but we can have the characteristics that I believe Joseph showed as he served. We might not be the most able in our office, we might not be the best welder in the workshop, we might not be the best teacher in the school, but whatever the task is, we should show the characteristics that we'll consider now. We're reading in to the passage in Genesis, but this is a biblical principle for how we should be. Joseph as a servant was obedient. He did what was in his master's best interest. He didn't seek to overrule the orders he received. He carried out those instructions as given. And from this came much of his success. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18 supports that. He was industrious. He was serving as unto the Lord, not as a man pleaser. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 7 if you want a proof. He wasn't just doing the busy work when the boss had his or her eye on him. When Joseph started working for Potiphar, Potiphar would never have seen him. He was down in a basement somewhere, cleaning the boots. He didn't work at the level that he could get away with, so that he'd avoid a beating then. He didn't do just enough, because he was serving the Lord. And when you're serving the Lord in all that you do, just enough isn't good enough. Let's not miss this important point. It's not only Anthony in this church who works to serve the Lord. And it's not just in the church and in this building that we work to serve the Lord. And it's in all the things that we do all the time. We all work for the Lord in all that we do. And don't you think, as he worked and he cleaned those boots as unto the Lord, that he stood out from his fellow slaves who just got by? So we've seen that he was obedient, he was industrious, he was also reliable, in keeping with Matthew 5 verse 37. Joseph could be trusted to do what he was asked to do. He was there when he said he would be. He got the job done when he said it would be done. If you wanted someone who you could absolutely count on, then Joseph was at the top of your list. And what I think happened is Mr. Reliable, he got more and more responsibilities. His list went from cleaning the boots to running the show. And his boss stayed the same. And finally, he was honest. Honesty is something we must all have. Joseph would have been put in charge of valuable items as he served in the house of this rich man. He would have been responsible for the security of the prisoners when he was in the jail. He got more responsibility as he showed his character. So when Joseph cleaned the gold plates, they didn't end up down the market. When he looked after the prisoners, everybody got their share of food. Joseph moved up because his word was his bond. He was favoured because he was an honest man. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 13 tells us that this is a valuable commodity. Proverbs 16 verse 13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Now some people say, I'm an honest person. I say it as I see it. You notice when people say that to you at work, you know something's coming that you really don't want to hear. And you know it's going to be said in a way that you really don't think is quite right. That wasn't the honesty we're talking about. This was a humble, waiting, and honesty. Not a steel toe caps, kick the doors down type of honesty. That's not what we're talking about. So, as we see Joseph serving with obedience, with reliability, with honesty, and as an industrious servant, then he moved through the ranks and to the top of the organisation. Joseph became an asset in Potiphar's house and in the prison. He was an asset because of his skill and his intellect. And God may have blessed you with a measure of skill and intellect. And if he's giving you that measure of skill and intellect, then praise him for what he's giving you and use it to the fullest. But you know, even if we don't have that skill and intellect that Joseph had. We can still have his character. In fact, we should have his character. In fact, we must have his character. So we've seen Joseph's resistance to bitterness. We've seen that it was built on his knowledge of God's sovereignty and God's graciousness. He knew God's promises can be trusted over the immediate circumstances. And knowing that, he set his heart and his mind on making the most of the circumstances. We see his response a set of values that we should live by as we seek to work for the Lord, not just in this place, but in our Monday to Friday jobs, in our families, in our homes. What I want us to finally think about is two little phrases that appear at the start and the end of the chapter. We're told in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And then in verse 21, while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. For Joseph, there are three clear outcomes of God's presence and God's blessing. Firstly, he was successful in everything he did. Secondly, he found favour in the eyes of his bosses. And thirdly, he was elevated in his job. As a consequence, in God's plan, he rose to the ranks of the house and the prison. And there was added to that that rising in the situations, a material prosperity. There were material things added as an outcome to God's presence. I want us to think about each of these things individually. Material blessings first. Does Joseph's life support a health, wealth and prosperity philosophy? It doesn't at all, does it? It doesn't support cause and effect Christianity, where if we're just good enough, then God's hand is forced and he has to give us a Mercedes-Benz. That's not what we see from Joseph's life, because at the point when Joseph was triumphant over sin, he's thrown into prison. The Lord was with him, but Joseph didn't have a bed of roses because of his purity and his character. What's the application for us? Do material things show that God is with us? Not necessarily. They might just show that we've got material things. So we shouldn't judge ourselves to be holy because God has given us material things. Praise him, acknowledge him for his goodness. But don't be complacent because you've got a nice car in your driveway. It doesn't mean God thinks you're living up to his standard. Conversely, on the other side, if times are tough, it's not necessarily judgment. In both circumstances, we should examine our hearts to see what the Lord might want to deal with. The Lord worked in Joseph's life in the prison and the palace, and he may be doing the same with us. Let's think about man's favour. As a result of the Lord's blessing on Joseph, he found favour in the eyes of Potiphar and the prison warden. Joseph found favour because it was God's purpose that he should find favour. And as we've seen from Proverbs 21 verse 1, the Lord holds the hand of the king, the heart of the king in his hand, and he directs it. What does that mean to us? It doesn't necessarily mean that everybody will like us. It doesn't mean that if people don't like us, God's blessing is not on us. It depends how the Lord chooses to direct the hearts of others. But there's a couple of practical things I want us to consider. We should be trustworthy and we shouldn't be troublemakers. We should live at peace with all men. That is the requirement on us. That's a command, that we should live at peace with all men. But with that command comes a caveat. There comes a condition. It says, as much as lies within you. So that means we have to do our bit. We have to live honest, blameless lives and then leave the rest to the Lord. And if people don't like us, then let's make sure it's for the right reasons that they don't like us. They shouldn't dislike us because we're annoying or untrustworthy. And there should be things in our characteristics that we live the right Christian lives. There should be things in our characteristics that draw people to us. But it's not a universal fact that the Lord will turn people's hearts to us. But let's make sure that we're disliked for the right reasons, because we show a lifestyle that they can't accept, because we show a holiness that belongs to our Lord. What about the promotions? Joseph was promoted in every situation he found himself in. He started off the lowest of the slaves and he was running the house. He started off as a prisoner chained to the wall and he was running the prison. And you know the story. By the end he becomes Prime Minister of the world superpower and he's in charge of the biggest source of food in the known world at the time. We may get promotions. I think if we emulate the characteristics of a good servant and we work unto the Lord, then that attitude will help us to reach our potential. But what happened to Joseph isn't a general principle. If you want to say, I've served honestly, therefore I should reach the top, you've missed the point. And if you want to apply Joseph's life as principles, then when you resist temptation, you can expect to be thrown in jail as well. So we'll not take that analogy. We need to continue to serve faithfully. We need to know that we are where God has placed us. Not that we never seek to change our circumstances in terms of a job or an employer. But we need to recognise there are no perfect situations, that God has put us in this situation, whether it's the work or the church. And then we need to make sure we make the most of serving Him in that situation. I want to end with a word of encouragement and a word of warning to those who are saved. The Lord's presence is with us. And the Lord's presence is not dependent on us being good enough. And we can thank the Lord that He's more gracious than making it like that, because none of us are worthy. And we're encouraged because the Lord is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have the privilege of being His temple. We are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. We don't need to be jealous of Joseph in this area. We don't need to envy him for having the Lord's presence, because we have His presence in at least equal measure. So what's the warning? Well, the warning is that we can, even with the indwelling of the Spirit, know times of distance from God. At times the Lord appears to draw back from us, to turn His face away, as it were. If we experience this, it should be a painful thing for us. We should long for the closeness of our friend and our Father. A Father is always ready to welcome back the prodigal. So the warning is, don't take the Lord's presence for granted. Work to keep the relationship right. Work to keep the relationship warm. And what I think we see from Joseph's victory over the sin of bitterness, resentment and self-pity is that we can have this victory too. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. In terms of bitterness, resentment and self-pity, Joseph has shown us what we can do when we're sober-minded, set our focus on what the Lord wants us to do, and set our hearts on the work that we should do in terms of sanctifying our hearts, strengthening our faith, and working for His glory. We have all that we need to emulate Joseph in dealing with these three killers of our Christian lives.